Hey, we're so glad that you're here, and we want to thank those of you, especially who are joining us from all of our churches all over the Atlanta area, for those of you who are on strategic partner churches all over the country, and those of you who are joining us online, at home, hotel rooms, airplanes, we found out, and those of you who are watching television, and especially those of you who are actually in the room. We actually have people in the room. Today is, in fact, you should just give yourself a hand for being in the room. Look at that, yeah. This is a great Sunday to be here, to be watching, because we are beginning a brand new series. And the way we do series, we pick a topic, talk about it for several weeks, and say everything we know about it, then move on. So you're at the beginning of the movie, so this is a great time to be here if this is your first time with us or your first time joining us online. So to kind of get our head around the topic, because today's the introduction, I want to do a little word association. So here we go. Everybody knows what an American is, right? Everybody knows what an Egyptian is, right? Okay. You with me? Canadian, right? Comedian, right? See if you're following me, right? But what about this word? Christian. What's a Christian? You know what's interesting? If we divided you up in groups of 10 and said, everybody real quick, look around your little group and say, answer the question, what is a Christian? You wouldn't get the same answer 10 times. You might get 5 different answers. You might get 8 different answers. If somebody were to walk up to you on the street and say, are you a Christian? Some of you would say yes. Some of you would say, what do you mean? Right? Some of you would say, yes, but. Some of you would say, no, but. Some of you would say, I am, but I'm not like that group, right? For some of you, the way you were raised, you became a Christian, right? You became a Christian because you prayed a prayer. That's the tradition I was raised in. Some of you were told now you're a Christian because you were baptized, or you were, as you got older, they said you're a Christian because you were baptized. You don't remember it, but we baptized you. Some of you were told now that you have finished a class or some sort of confirmation or extra confirmation, you were a Christian, right? So we've got all these different views. Some of you / us were raised in traditions where we were basically taught that our brand is the true brand, right? I won't ask you to raise your hand. You know, you're Catholic, okay? And it's like, you're the church. And anytime anybody mentions the church, you're Catholic, you're going, that would be us. I don't know about those other people. We're the church. We're the true brand. Those of us who are Protestants, it's like, they're so arrogant. They think they're the church. They're not the church. They're just part of the church. But, you know, we're part of the church. I was raised Baptist. And of course, we knew we were the true brand. And you know how we knew? Because we had Sunday night services. All those liberal Methodists and Episcopalians and Presbyterians, their buildings were dark on Sunday night. But we had church because we're the true brand. Come on, okay? So depending on how you were raised, there's all these different brands of Christianity, and you're like the true brand. Then some of you would say this. You would say, well, I was a Christian. I was a Christian. I was raised in a Christian family. Or when I was a teenager, I went forward to some revival service because they told some scary car crash story, and I went down there and prayed that silly prayer. And so for a while, I was a Christian, but I'm not one anymore. And then there's a group of you that would say, oh, no. There's no such thing as was a Christian, right? Because once a Christian, always a Christian. That's right. There's no such thing as was a Christian. Then others of you would say, oh, yeah, there is such thing as was a Christian. Because you were raised, you were taught this. You could become a Christian, but if you committed certain sins, you were a was. You were a was Christian, right? And you remember being 16, coming home from that date, you know, where some not so Christian things happen. You had a non-Christian date, but you were a Christian, and you were driving 5 miles an hour below the speed limit because the way you were raised, if you were killed in a car crash, you would split hell wide open, right? And so you got home, and you got on your knees and said, God, I want to be a Christian again. I'm back. I am so back, because you lived in this constant state of am I or aren't I? Am I? In fact, some of you were raised in a tradition where you had to pray a prayer to become a Christian, and you've prayed that prayer 100 times. You thought it was like Tylenol or Motrin or something. I'm not sure it took. You know, I'm waiting for it to kick in. And okay, I'm going to pray it again. Because you don't know. For some people, Christian is all about what you believe, right? For others would say, no, it's about how you behave. No, it's what you believe. No, it's what you behave. It's what you believe. It's what you behave. Isn't it interesting? I mean, here's this term we use all the time. Here's the term many of us would, you know, kind of associate ourselves with. And yet there's all these approaches. There's all this stuff. And then there's a group of you. And if you were really honest, you'd say, well, I hate Christians. I hate anything that has the word Christian on it. I just don't like it. In fact, I want to give you like a full screen definition. Okay, here's what you would say. You would say this. Christians are judgmental, homophobic moralists who think they are the only ones going to heaven and that secretly relish the fact that everyone else is going to hell. Can I get an amen? Yeah. See there? You've never said amen in church before. We've never even said, so there it is. It's like, and you know what? If you don't feel this way, you know people who do. And every once in a while, no matter how you were raised, it's like, you know what? That is kind of it. And I don't want to be that. But every time the preacher gets up, he kind of points me in one of these directions. You know, I don't know. That's why when somebody just walks up to you on the street, which they never would, but if somebody walked up and said, are you a Christian? You would be like, can I qualify that? I'm not that, but I'm not like completely, I'm just sort of, you know, somewhere. Now, here's the good news and the bad news. The good news is none of what we've just talked about is described in the Bible as Christian, okay? The good news is, and the bad news is, then everything you thought about Christianity or being a Christian is wrong. It is. I'm going to show you that, so I'm glad you're here, okay? And in fact, after today's message, some of you, for the first time in a long time, you're not going to believe what I'm going to say. You're going to go home and get your Bible out, you know, and say, okay, there is no way in the world that guy told us the truth. And I think if I drive you to open your Bible, you know, success, you know, I get a gold medal. Some of you are going to call your real pastor, because you don't even think of me as a real pastor, and say, you're not going to, okay, really, I need to make an appointment. There's just no way, you know, this is true. Some of you are going to call your priest. Some of you aren't going to come back at all. But I hope you all come back next week, because here's what we're about to discover. Let me just jump in. The term Christian and all of its derivatives, Christian, Christianity, singular, plural, it only appears three times in the Bible. Only three times. It's not defined. In fact, what we're going to discover today is that the term Christian was actually a derogatory term that people who were outside this Jesus community used to describe the Jesus community. The Jesus community never used it to describe themselves. It was like deadhead, right? Geek. Redneck. Actually, it was way worse than that, but all the way worse ones that I could use would offend somebody you'd leave, so I didn't want to use them. So you just think about those terms that are used to describe groups. People on the outside look at a group of people. They all act the same way, have the same habits, dress the same way, listen to the same music, and you look at them and you go, eh, and then eventually all the eh people come up with the term. They go, yeah, you're one of those, and they come up with the term. That's actually where this term came from. That's why it's only shown, used three times in the New Testament, and all three times when you read them, obviously it's outsiders describing this group of people who were all acting the same way and following this same person. So I want to show you an example of that. In fact, this verse really describes it best. It's found in the book of Acts, and let me kind of tell you what's going on. The book of Acts, it's not even really a book. It's an ancient manuscript that was combined with other ancient manuscripts to create the New Testament. The book of Acts, or the manuscript of Acts, describes what happened after Jesus left. It tells us how the church got started, kind of how we got here. And in this particular portion, one of the things that happened after Jesus left, you probably know this, a persecution in Jerusalem broke out against these people. They call them followers of the way, followers of the way. And so persecution broke out. So these followers of the way, these Jesus freak people, they scattered, and some of them went to a city in modern day Turkey called Antioch. It was a long ways away. And they got there, and they started telling Jewish people and Gentile people, hey, so God has done something miraculous in the city of Jerusalem, and a man actually rose from the dead. We saw him. And not only did we see him, we know some other people who saw this happen and saw him. And so a bunch of Greek-speaking, Roman-minded people in the city of Antioch embraced this new cult, this kind of knockoff religion from Judaism. And all of a sudden, a church got started in Antioch. Well, word gets back to Jerusalem where kind of the they are. You know, there's always a they. And the they in the church in Jerusalem was like James, the brother of Jesus. How'd you like to know that guy? Like, really tell me, like when he was 14, okay, 13, did he ever do anything wrong? You know, in fact, I think James is one of our strongest arguments for the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Because what would you have to do to convince your brother that you were the Son of God? Okay. And James decided, okay. So anyway, you think about that later. So anyway, so in Jerusalem, you have Peter and John and Matthew, all these guys. And so they find out about this thing going on down in Antioch. And so they get one of their guys, Barnabas. They say, Barnabas, need you to go to Antioch and check this out. Is this like a real deal? So Barnabas goes to Antioch, a long ways away, gets there. And there are so many followers of the way. There are so many people who have embraced the story of Jesus. He's like, I need reinforcement. So he decides to go get super follower of Jesus, Saul, who's eventually called Paul, who eventually writes a bunch of letters that make up the New Testament, as you know, planted a bunch of churches. And Saul was visiting his hometown. He was from, anybody know where Saul was from? Saul of what? Yeah, front row, always knows. Right, Saul of Tarsus. And so Barnabas goes to Tarsus to find Saul, to bring him back to Antioch to be the reinforcements, because there's so many believers in Antioch. And there's a little snippet of scripture that gives us an incredible insight into where this whole word Christian came from. So here's what happened. Acts chapter 11. Then Barnabas, who I just talked about, went to Tarsus, where Saul was from, to look for Saul, who becomes Paul. You following this? Okay. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for about a year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, because there's like a big church now in Antioch, met with the church and taught great numbers. So all these Greek-speaking people embraced the message of Jesus in Antioch, and they taught great numbers of people. And then check out this next phrase. This is Dr. Luke, who, you know, taking notes throughout this whole period of history. Here's what he says. The disciples, we'll come back to that, were called Christians first at Antioch. The disciples were called by who? By the people looking at this whole thing. Ugh, you know those Christians. Yeah, listen, they're Christians. Yeah, you know. They were first called, they didn't call themselves Christians. They were first called Christians first at Antioch. It was a term, it was a label put on them. Now, we get further evidence of this from a really fascinating piece of history that's not in the Bible. Some of you are familiar with the Roman historian Tacitus, or you can at least say you were and look intelligent. Somewhere back in college, you read something about Tacitus or read a quote. Tacitus wrote in the late first century. He died like 117 AD, so late first century. And he wrote primarily about four or five Roman emperors. And one of the Roman emperors he wrote about, in fact, a great deal of what we know about this Roman emperor we got from Tacitus, his name was Nero. Now, Nero did something extraordinary in 64 AD. He decided he wanted to start the city over, so he decided to burn down the old one. So he burnt down Rome. And that didn't go very well, because burnt down people's homes and businesses. And so Nero decided to blame that on the who? Come on, it's not a trick question. The who? The Christians. Now, do you know how you knew that? You know that because of what I'm about to read you from a little passage from Tacitus written in the late first century. But listen to how he describes this event. This is Tacitus. Here's what he says. Consequently, to get rid of the report being that Nero burned down his own city, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, we're going to talk about that later, called Christians by the who? The populace. Christians didn't call themselves Christians. Christians called themselves something else. The populace, the people, the outsiders looking in, they coined this term. Bunch of Christians. Tacitus goes on, this is kind of interesting. Christus, from whom the name had its origin. Now, this is really interesting, okay? And some of you, I don't want to embarrass you, but I'm going to help you out a little bit, okay? You see, these are Roman people looking at this Jewish knockoff religion, and they kept hearing Christ, Christ, Christus, and so they decided it must be Jesus' last name. Like there was James Christ, Mary Christ, and Jesus Christ. Okay, that was his last name, okay? But it wasn't a name, was it? It was a title. The Hebrew word for Messiah, translated into Greek, is that's where we get Christ. So they were, because these were Greek-speaking people, because the church was growing in the Greek-speaking world, they didn't talk about Jesus, and they didn't talk about Messiah, because the Greeks weren't waiting for Messiah. They just talked about Christ. We worship Christ. We worship Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So, you know, as a foreigner listens to all that, well, that... maybe that's his name. So the whole movement was named after really the word Messiah, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty. Now, this is interesting for those of you who think the Bible is an isolated piece of stuff that doesn't really coincide with history. This is Tacitus. Had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius, which is what the New Testament says, that Tiberius was the emperor of Rome during the time of Jesus, the end of his life, at the hands of one of the procurators, Pontius Pilatus, or in other translations, it just says Pontius Pilate. There it is. Then in Roman history, written in the first century, it said, oh yeah, let me tell you about something. Down in Judea, you know, that place where there's always trouble. There was a guy who stirred up trouble, but Pontius Pilate had him put to death. This is one of the few, in fact, one of the really only clear examples from history that Jesus was actually crucified or put to death by Pontius Pilate. Now, the point all of this is this, that these were outsiders looking at this movement, trying to come up with a name for it, and they called these people Christians. But Christians didn't call themselves Christians. They called themselves something far more terrifying, something far more defined, something far more disturbing, and something far more convicting than Christian. One of the reasons that you can't get the five people to define Christian the same way, one of the reasons there are so many facets of Christianity, so many, you know, knockoff, you know, spinoff cults and religions of Christianity, one of the reasons you get people on both sides of just about every issue, think about it, every single issue, there are Christians on both sides. The reason there's so many denominations, the reason we can't get along is because Christian and Christianity is not defined in the New Testament. You can be a Christian and believe and do just about anything, and nobody can go to the Bible and say, aha, it says right here, Christians should and Christians shouldn't, because the New Testament doesn't say anything about Christians. Except the verse I just read you, they were called Christians. The one time Peter talks about being persecuted as a Christian, outsiders looking at them as Christians. And then one time Paul's in a trial, and the king that he's given his case to says, you're not trying to make a Christian out of me, are you? It was a derogatory term. When you look into the New Testament, the Gospels and the book of Acts specifically, there is a term that's used very, 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 very consistently to describe these people that were a part of this Jesus movement. It's a terrifying term. It's the term disciple. And the reason this is a terrifying term, it should disturb you, is because it is so clearly defined. You can hide behind Christianity all day long. You can go to war in the name of Christianity. You can do all kinds of things in the name of Christianity. You can define it, redefine it, misdefine it, undefine it. You can do all kinds of stuff with Christian. But I'm telling you, you lock into this word, open your New Testament, and oh my goodness. A few examples. The one we just looked at from Acts chapter 11, remember this? The disciples, think about the significance of this verse now. The disciples were called Christians. If you would ask the followers of Jesus, what are you? They would have said, they wouldn't have said Christian, they would have said what? I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple. But the disciples who called themselves disciples were first called Christians. Now, from this point forward, look throughout the New Testament, you're going to see this word over and over and over. Now, what is a disciple? Well, the English word disciple means the same thing as the Greek word disciple, methetos. It simply means a learner, a pupil, an apprentice, an adherent, and a follower. A disciple is a person that does this. I'm trying to make a decision. How would you handle this? That's how I'll handle it. Oh, I'm trying to decide how to respond to a situation. How would you respond to that situation? Oh, that's how I'll respond to that situation. What would you do if you were me? Then that's what I'm going to do. Where are you going? Then that's where I'm going to go. How would you react to this? How do you live your life? How do you manage relationships? Oh, then that's how I'll live my life. That's how I'll manage my relationships. A disciple is a person that's looking to someone to say, give me direction, show me how to live my life. And the answer, before you even give me the answer, I want you to know the answer is yes. 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 Now, what is it you think I should do? Woo. See, that's different than Christian, isn't it? Christian. Disciple. In fact, the word disciple is uncomfortable. In fact, you're hoping at the end of this message, I'm not going to say, which I'm not. So I'm not going to say, so from now on, we're not going to use the word Christian anymore. We're going to tell people we're disciples. You're going to be like, I can't do it. That's just weird. I mean, but that's my point. See, it's kind of hard to dodge the word and misdefine and redefine disciple. Here's some other examples. Just again, you find them throughout the New Testament. So the word of God spread and the number of, not Christians, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And then here's one about the Apostle Paul. This is pretty interesting. When he came to Jerusalem, Paul, and I remember Paul persecuted the church. He put people in prison. He was trying to get rid of the church. And then he became a follower of Jesus. And so the people who were followers of Jesus, they didn't trust him because they think, oh, you're just trying to infiltrate and, you know, be an insider so you can have us all arrested. So he decides to try to join the church. When he, Paul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. And he thought that was a band. No, this was actually what they called the people who followed Jesus. And this isn't the 12 disciples, that's the apostles. This is just the general group of people who followed Jesus. So the apostle Paul tries to join the disciples, not Christians. They didn't use that term. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. That's how they described themselves. And then here's cool. There was actually disciplettes. So this is just women. You need to know this, okay? Check this out. In Joppa, there was a disciple or disciplette named Tabitha. So even women could be disciples. It's awesome. She was always doing good and helping the poor. So the point so far in this series is we can hide behind the word Christian. But if you look into the New Testament and ask the question, what were these people really about and how did they describe themselves? They referred to themselves and to each other as disciples, which brings us to this terrifying, disturbing question. And it's this: are we disciples? Or are we just Christians? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Or are you just a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? Is your answer yes, Jesus? Doesn't matter what the question is, it's yes. Or are you a Christian? See, that's just disturbing, isn't it? So what I want to do is we kind of close in on our first session of this today. Hopefully you'll come back next week. Is I want to now take you to a moment in time with Jesus where he speaks directly to people who want to be disciples. And he gives them kind of the, okay, if you're going to be a disciple, not just a Christian, here's the bottom line. If you don't hear anything else I say, do anything else I do, here are your specific marching orders. And I'm telling you, as you're going to see, and this isn't new information. If you grew up in church, what I'm about to read, you have read or heard 1,000 times. This isn't like, well, I didn't know that was in there. It's not one of those verses. But I'm telling you, if we had have gotten this right, if the, quote, Christians had decided, forget Christian, I'm going to be a disciple. If we had just gotten what I'm about to read, just this one element of Jesus' teaching, just this one facet of Jesus' teaching, if we just got this one part of being a disciple right, there may not have been any First World War. There definitely would not have been a Second World War. There would have been no civil war in this country. Slavery would have been put to rest long before. And there would have been no need for a civil rights movement in this nation. If the followers of Jesus had actually followed not 10 commandments, not the whole New Testament, not everything the Apostle Paul teaching, if we had just gotten this one teaching of Jesus right, our world and our nation in particular would be a different and better place. So here's what happens. Jesus is at the end of his ministry. And he's in this, he's about to have the last Passover with his Jewish followers, you know, the apostles. Judas has already left to go betray him. So Jesus realizes, I'm running out of time, and there's just a couple things I got to tell these guys before I'm crucified and exit this planet. And so if you've got kids, okay, kids, if, remember, dad, there's three. Okay, your mom said there's four. Okay, there's five things. Don't ever forget these six things. You know, it's like, here's those lessons before your kids leave. It's like, oh, I'm sure I forgot something. So Jesus is like, okay, here it is. Here's the one thing you got to get right. Here's what he said. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. In other words, lean in. We're running out of time. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now, when he says you cannot come, Peter, who's sitting there, he perks up. It's like, what do you mean we can't come? We're going in, wherever you go, we go. We're disciples. You can't. What do you mean you're going to go somewhere we can't go? Okay, is Andrew going to get to go? Because if Andrew's going, I'm going. You're not like just leaving me out, are you? Okay. So Peter, he's just obsessed with, you're going somewhere. We can't go. I want to go. You sure we can't go? Then Jesus moves on and he says this. A new commandment I give you. A new commandment. The little Greek word new can mean unusual, strange, odd, impractical. You never thought of this before. A new commandment I give you. And the thing is, most of you know what's coming, and it wasn't really that new on the surface. Okay, guys, lean in. You know, you're my guys. We had 12. Now we're down to 11. So let's do this quick before we're down to fewer, okay? A new commandment I give you. Ready? Love one another. Love one another. And John's like, okay, that's not new. I mean, that's in the Old Testament. We've even heard you say this before. Love one another. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. Then he elaborates. He says this. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. As I, oh, wow. Matthew, you remember when we met, Matthew? Remember what you were doing? Tax collector. I know, you were a traitor. Everybody hated you, Matthew. Peter, you remember the day we met Matthew? Remember how you guys didn't even want to talk to Matthew because he's a traitor, he's a tax collector? Mm-hmm. Remember where we went after we met Matthew? John, remember where we went? Yeah, went to Matthew's house. Yeah, remember who's there? Mm-hmm. All those people that we weren't supposed to hang around with. My mama said, don't hang around with those kind of people. And you took us to a party full of those kind of people. And remember the conflict between all you guys and Matthew? Remember how we managed that? Remember how I loved Matthew? Now, that's what I want you guys to do. I want you to love each other that way. Nathaniel, remember what the first day we met? You remember, in fact, the rest of you guys, you don't know about this deal with Nathaniel, okay? His brother's here, eyewitness, went to get Nathaniel and said, Nathaniel, I've met the Messiah. You got to come meet this guy. He's from Nazareth. And Nathaniel, you remember what you said? And Nathaniel's hanging his head. He's going, Jesus said, Nathaniel said, could anything good come from Nazareth? You dissed my entire family, Nathaniel. And do you remember how I treated you? I said, come on, follow me. Be one of my guys. That's how I want you to love each other. Okay, guys, you remember the day that I did like the vampire sermon where I talked about drink my blood and eat my body and it was just so weird and people are getting up and leaving and everybody's abandoning us. You remember that day? Every single one of you wanted to leave me. Come on, guys, look at me. Every single one of you wanted to get up, fade into the crowd and be done with me. And I knew it. You remember that day? You remember how I treated you? Remember how I accepted you? Remember how I forgave you? Even though you were about to betray me? Okay. I want you to love one another. That's what I want to characterize your relationship with each other. And then he said this. By this one thing. By this one dynamic. By this one relational breakthrough. By this will everyone know that you are my, what's the next word? Disciples. There it is. See, Christian, we can all be Christians. Love each other the way that Jesus loved those guys. Ooh, now I'm like in a subset, aren't I? Now I'm like in a much smaller category. I don't know how to get around that. I don't know how to defend that. I don't know how to exegete my way away from that. You'll be, by this one thing, everyone will know you're my disciples. And then just in case they missed it, if you love one another. So I know you're all Christians. Are you a disciple? Now, here's my favorite part of the passage. Okay, Jesus is just, I mean, this is like big. This is like, okay, it's not how much you know. It's not where you go to synagogue on Saturday. It's not, you know, all that stuff. The one thing, the litmus test, the bottom line, the defining characteristic of the people that follow me are not going to be how much they even know about me or how loud they sing or how long they pray. It's going to be all about if they love one another. I mean, this is a big deal. And Peter raises his hand. Yeah, Peter, what you got on your mind? Simon Peter asks you, Lord, where are you going? It's like, what? Yeah. You know, I love things. Awesome. But wait a minute. Where are you going? I want to know where you're going because I want to go with you. It's like, Peter, did you just miss the whole point of this lesson? Peter's like, yeah, but I'm going with you. I'm willing to die for you. I want to be seen with you. I want to be on your left or your right or behind. You can't leave me. I'm going with you. Later, Jesus says, Peter, look, in a few hours, a middle school girl is going to intimidate you into denying you even know me. Peter's like, no, I'm willing to die for you. Peter, look, Peter, I don't want you to die for me. Peter, I don't even want you to follow me. Peter, I don't even want you to go where I'm going. I want you to do something way more difficult than all of that. What could be more difficult than that? I want you to love these guys for the rest of your life. I want you to love them in such a way that people look at your relationship. People on the outside look at your relationship, the way you love each other, and I want them to be drawn to the edge and peer in and say, look how they love. And I want you to create a community of people that are defined and characterized by that kind of unconditional, generous, compassionate, ridiculous, who would do that? kind of love. I want people on the outside to come to the edge unafraid that you're going to ask them to do something, unafraid that you're going to drag them in, unafraid that you're going to accuse them of something. I want them to be able to come to the edge of your community and look in and say, look how the men treat the women. Wow. Look how the women treat the men. Look how they treat widows. Look how they treat sick people. Wow. Wow. Look how they even honor children. Oh my goodness. Look how those masters treat those slaves, and look at how those slaves respond to those masters. Look how they manage their, look what they do with their money. Look how they respond to persecution. Oh my gosh, it's almost like they don't even fear death. Look at them love. And Jesus said, I want you to go and build communities like that. And they're going to grow, and they're going to expand, and they're going to grow, and they're expand. And people from the outside are going to be drawn to the edge. And they're going to think, you know, I don't know if I want to become one of those, but I would like to work for one. I'd hire all I could. They're the most honest people. These followers of Jesus, these disciples, they're so odd. When they mess up, they tell you. You don't have to find out after the fact. Well, they're generous to a fault. They're willing to do the right thing, even though it cost them financially. I would hire all of them. I don't know if I'd ever want to be one, but I would love to think that someone would treat my daughter the way those men treat their wives. I don't know that I would ever want to be one, but I would love to think that my son would marry a woman who would honor her husband the way those women honor their husbands. I don't know if I'd ever want to be one, but I'd love to work for one. Look at the way they love. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, even in your community, even in the marketplace, even where you work, even in your neighborhood, if we just got that one thing right, if we decided, forget Christian, we're going to be a disciple, and we're not going to be a disciple that does everything in the New Testament. We're just going to be disciples that decide, you know what? I want to love the people around me. Not even all the people, just the people who name the name of Jesus. I want to treat them and love them the way that Jesus treated those that followed him. Essentially, how cool would it be to like do a big rebranding campaign, you know? To where all of a sudden, can you imagine? Imagine this for just a minute. If just in terms of family, if every husband and wife and the children in those homes, those families, for 3 months or 6 months decided, okay, we're going to have a big love fest. We're going to be like ridiculous lovers of each other, okay? We're going to serve. We're going to be generous. We're going to zip our mouth shut. We're just going to be all out love each other. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what happened in our nation? If for the next 3 or 6 months, people who said, I believe in Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, I forget the Ten Commandments and all the rest, I'm just going to love the people around me the way that Jesus loved the people around him, the way that Jesus loved me. Can you imagine what would happen? Can you imagine where our world would be if we'd just gotten just this one thing right? And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew, oh, there's all kinds of stuff. We can talk about marriage and we can talk about all this stuff. But hey, by this one thing, this is the distinguishing characteristic. This is how they're going to know that you're really my follower. Not how long you pray, not how loud you preach, not what you do, you know, on Sunday or Saturday morning, but how you love each other. Woo! Now, we're going to jump to a different subject next week, but before we leave today, I just want to say two things. Number one, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should try this week, okay? I know your wife's a wreck, okay? And I know your husband's a mess, okay? And I know your teenagers are teenagers. And I know your parents, you know, they haven't had original thoughts since 1960 or 70 something. I realize that you're surrounded by idiots, okay? You are. Everyone is an idiot but you. You are the only balanced person you know. I recognize that. What would it look like in your world to love those people the way that Jesus loved you? again, if you read the Gospels, how many times Jesus, God in a bod, perfect, you know, he can read minds, he knows what everybody knows, human heart, and he's surrounded by people like Peter. Hey, where are you going? But he didn't use that as an excuse. So what if just for the next week to 10 days, you decided, okay, I'm not taking my cue from anybody around me about how I treat them. To the best of my ability, by God's grace, I'm going to be a ridiculous lover of these people. Just try it. Now, it's not all going to work out. I mean, Jesus was crucified, okay? So get ready. It's not going to come back to you. You know, Andy, I tried it for 10 days. My wife's a different woman. No. We're not. This isn't a means to an end. This isn't, I'm going to fix you. This isn't, it's none of that. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is better than Christian. This is way better than Christianity. This is disciple, as we'll see in a few weeks. I'm telling you, this is how the world changed. This is how an empire was toppled without an army, without raising a shield or a sword. Because people crept into the edge of these ridiculous Jesus communities and went, look how they treat each other. I'm not sure I believe, but I'd like to be a part of that. Second thing I want to say is for those of you who, because of what you've experienced and heard and seen, think that Christians are narrow-minded, homophobic, you know, greedy, judgmental, you know, hope everybody goes to hell, you know, however you define that. If I had seen what you'd seen, if I'd experienced what you'd experienced, if I'd grown up in your family, you know, if I'd seen the way your dad treated your mom, if I'd been around the church you grew up in, I have no doubt I would feel the exact same way. So I don't judge you. That doesn't bother me a bit. I understand that. But here's my hope for you. No one will probably ever be able to redefine Christian for you in such a way that you're like, yeah, I want to be one of those. That's not even the goal. But I just hope, with all that you've seen and experienced, and all your hesitation to ever embrace anything Christian, I hope that you won't miss Jesus. Because Jesus, my Savior and your Savior, puts us all on the common ground, and the thing that you hate about me, and the thing that you may hate about us, is part of what you hate about yourself. And that's this, that all of us fall short, not just of God's standards, we all fall short of our own standards. I'm not even consistent with what I believe. You're not even consistent with what you believe. And so there is common ground, whether we're Christian or non-Christian, to where we've got to figure out what to do with our failure, what to do with our sin. What to do with our disappointment, even with ourselves. And what to do with that chasm, that vacuum, that distance that sometimes we feel from God. And I would hate the fact that Christianity has been so poorly represented to you that you miss what Jesus has done for you. And I don't say that because I think I'm better. I don't. I just say that because as I read the New Testament, as I read the Gospels, he came that we all might have life and have it abundantly. And the other thing I hope for you, if you're in that category, is I hope you'll come back next week, because we're just getting started with this series, Christian. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for preserving these sacred texts for 2,000 years, and they're still so relevant. Father, thank you for the fact that Tacitus got wind of the fact that there was something going on in Jerusalem. And that this movement all went back not to a philosophy, but to a person, Jesus the Christ. And Father, wherever this lands with us, would you give each of us, beginning with me, the wisdom to know what to do with it? The courage to follow through? Would you give us all a week, just a week, to where somehow we decide it doesn't matter how people respond to me. This week, I want to do my best, as God will enable me, to love like Jesus loved period, even if it doesn't work, even if there's no reward, even if there's nothing coming back my way. Father, I pray that our churches, that our communities would become those kinds of communities where people on the outside would feel drawn to the edge to peer in, and in watching us would somehow catch a reflection, a glimpse of you. And we ask all these things in the amazing name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here today. We'll see you next week for part two of Christian.